So if you have your Bibles with you, either in book or electronic method style, you might like to open again to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 7, where we started last week a series in the Old Testament. And I suggested to you that we are living in what many people are calling a post-Christian world. A world where God and the memory of God, the influence of God, has been pushed aside. God is no longer the primary cultural shaper of the West, but has been pushed aside for alternative value systems. I suggest we are seeing this in the push to change the definition of marriage. And we saw it also in what happened in America just this last week. Stephen Paddock opened fire and killed 58 innocent people in Las Vegas. It's interesting because the media is filled with, why did this happen? What caused this to happen? This 64-year-old man wasn't a terrorist. He wasn't disgruntled. He wasn't bullied as an adolescent. He wasn't a petty criminal with a prison record. He wasn't poor. He was a millionaire. He wasn't disenfranchised from his society. The more people are asking questions, the more it seems that there isn't any explanation as to why he did it. One commentator, Stephen McAlpin, wrote, long before 58 people died in a hail of automatic gunfire, the idea of God was dead to Paddock. And with the idea of God long dead, Paddock could do whatever he wanted to do. That is yet another sign of living in a post-Christian world. Yes, this is our world. A world where God's influence no longer exists. A world where you can do whatever you want to do. And it's in this world you and I are called to follow Jesus. We're exploring this theme through the life of Elijah, the ancient Jewish prophet. And we saw last week that he actually lived in a time that in many respects is not that different to our times. The irony, of course, for us is that on the one hand, you have a world saying, we don't want God or his influence. And on the other, God is here. God is present, powerfully present. God is active. The shouts cannot drown out the presence of God. That's the history of the world. And indeed, that's what we see as we continue to explore the life of this man, Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 7. Let me read from you. Sorry, chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And sorry for the confusion last week, putting Samuel on all the slides. No one mentioned a word. Did anyone observe? I bet Brian did. See, no one even listens. They don't even look. Oh, despair. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. I just love the way in this portion of scripture how God meets Elijah. And how God shows himself to be present. How God shows himself to be powerful. How God shows himself to be active and caring. Friends, can I suggest to you that if we are to follow Jesus in this world, in these times, God knows that's what we will need above all else. We need to see Him. We need to know Him. Not the God of the past, but the God who is here now. God wants us to know Him today. Yes, that's what God wants to do in our lives. He does it in Elijah's life by creating an opportunity where he can be alone. Just the two of them together. He tells him to go to the Kerith Valley. The word Kerith means to be cut off. And it's a wonderful picture of what we see God doing here with Elijah. He's just declared the word of God to Ahab, this terrorist evil king. He's just declared that there's going to be no rain in this agriculturally dependent culture. The crops are dying, the economy is crashing. And then God says, but I want you to be cut off out of that. I want you to go to the Kerith Valley. And as I reflect on this, I cannot tell you how many times God has had to show me this one. You know how in some areas of your life you're just really thick? I mean, I'm sure if you're married, your partner reminds you about, here we go again. That doesn't happen in our family. No. I just thought, I'm thin ice here. Someone help me. But you know how, like, there are some things in life, you know, as parents, you watch your kids and you think, good grief, we've been through this a million times. I thought this kid was intelligent, but I think they're actually a bit thick. You know how that works? Well, we as adults are like this. And I cannot tell you how many times God has had to tell me this. And I just don't get why I just don't get it. God wants us to go to the Kerith Valley. He wants us to take us there. Johnny and I last year attended the Leadership Matters course, the ministry that Roger and Helen have been involved in for many years. And it's a whole heap of different leadership skills and stuff that are being taught and trained. And one of the intentional things in the midst of the teaching was a day of solitude. And for me, this was the highlight of the whole time. And I think it was the highlight because it's the area I'm most thickest in. And it was this day where you weren't allowed to speak. That was a rather challenging experience. And it was, well, it was a day and a half, 30 hours, like night, day, night. And you just weren't allowed to speak to anyone. And it was a day of rest, a day of reflection, a day of going for a walk, a day of just reflecting in the scriptures. And for me, it was just restoration of my soul. You see, the easiest thing to do in life is to be consumed with everything that is going on around you, to be busy doing important things, doing what's needed, when in fact what's most needed is to allow God the opportunity to restore your soul, to show you Himself. I suspect living in times of heightened opposition makes this need even greater. In our day and age, of course, we are bombarded by social media. It's not that I need to hurry home to listen to the news because it's about to be 7 o'clock at night. No, we're getting news 24/7. We're hearing about what's going on in our world. And it is overwhelming. Overwhelming. God wants us to be alone with Him, that He might restore our soul, that He might show us Himself. This experience that Elijah is that God is taking in him into isn't unique in the Bible. In fact, it's incredibly common. Moses was taken into the wilderness. Jesus spent time alone with God. The Apostle Paul spent time in the wilderness. If they needed it in their lives, you and I need time alone in our lives. Now, how this works for me isn't necessarily how it will work in your life. I could become very prescriptive right now and tell you, do this, this, and this. And you will spend years saying, well, there's something wrong with me because that just doesn't work for me. I don't want to be prescriptive right now. I just want to put the principle out there. And I want to challenge you to think about, how can I spend time alone with God? Some of you are parents of little kids and you would think, I'd like to spend time alone with just for 30 seconds. I understand that. God knows what's going on in our lives better than any of us knows what's going on in our lives. But we need to regain our lives. I dare you to turn your phone off. I dare you to. I challenge you. It's interesting. I love my phone. I really do. I think technology is a wonderful asset. And God uses technology. I remember when I first got my phone, when I was going to church, I used to intentionally put it in the glove box of the car because I was said, I don't want to talk to anyone else right now because I'm about to go and talk with God. I don't want to be interrupted by something else. I think we struggle with technology. So let me just encourage you to think about creating some time, finding some time. I need time. I know that of myself. I need silence. I need time to reflect. I think I'm a slow thinker. I need time in the Word just to read it over. I need nature. Water helps for me. Sea, rivers, lakes, water helps. Sitting in the middle of watching a butterfly flit around, doing nothing, just to be able to lose myself that God might do something in me. Listening to music works for some people. I don't know how it will work for you. But I do know that as human beings, we need to recapture our lives and stop becoming the prisoners of this incredible frantic pace that the 21st century is running at and delivering things in 15-second sound bites without ever stopping long enough to think. Amen. Ever stopping long enough to say, Lord, truth be told, I'm as dry and as dead as dead. Would you restore my soul? Oh, that's what we need in our lives. If we're going to survive in this world, we'll need to learn how to spend time alone with God. And what is it God shows Elijah when he is alone? What is it Elijah needs to learn? Israel had turned away from the Lord. The king, as we saw last week, Ahab, was worshipping Baal. He had set up a worship of Baal in the center of the nation. His wife was this incredibly the daughter of this evil tyrant, and she was a pagan worshipper. So this whole nation has shifted away from the worship of Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, and is now worshipping Baal. It's in, if you will, a post-Christian world. They've abandoned the one true God to worship Baal, this so-called God of weather, God of harvest. That's what Baal is all about. He's a god of the weather, a god who controls the weather. He's a god of the harvest. Remember, this is an agricultural society. If the crops don't grow, there's an economic crash. Everyone dies. Without good weather, the crops will die. So you need to get on the side of the God who controls the weather, and Baal's the God who controls the weather. So we better worship him and do the stuff for him. Yes, let's sacrifice our kids and burn them so that we will get a good crop. But here it is. Elijah says, declaring the word of God, it's not going to rain until I say. And they're in the midst of drought. That's the reality here. The rain has stopped. The crops are dying. People are dying. And what does God do? In verse 4, he takes him to a brook where he drinks water, where a raven. Good grief, God can't use ravens. They're unclean birds. But he sends this raven to bring him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat at night. Can I suggest maybe Elijah ate some of the best meals he's ever had in his life? He ate well. Do you get what's going on here? And then if that was not enough, when the brook dries up, he takes him to Zarephath in Sidon. Now, you need to understand, this is Baal country. This is Baal's hometown. This is the center of Baal worship. God takes Elijah to the very center of Baal worship, and he rocks up to this lady. I just sometimes wonder, what did this poor lady think? Get me some water. Get me some food. She said, I have none. But listen again to what the scriptures tell us, verse 15. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry. Here, where there's drought everywhere around, and everyone's crying out, Baal, you mighty god of weather, we need rain. But there is no rain. Elijah is there in the middle of town drinking water and eating bread. Man, that's defiant. What is it God wanted Elijah to learn? Remember, he's just like us. That's what James said in chapter 5 of his New Testament letter. He's a person just like you and I. So he probably is a little bit slow sometimes, just like some of us. What do you think God wanted Elijah to learn? Could it be that God wanted to say something like this? Elijah, I'm not threatened by Baal. I'm not frightened of Baal. I particularly don't care what what Baal does, I have power over the weather. I am God, and there is no other. That's what God wants Elijah to know. Friends, as you read some of the Facebook posts from Christians, I must admit I get a little bit concerned, because some of the tone of some of the stuff's going on is because of what's going on in Australia, this debate over marriage and what's been going on in other places. You kind of sometimes read it and get the impression, oh, poor God, he's lost control. He's in a bad way. But God wants us to know. God wants us to hear what his word is saying to us. God is not threatened by what is going on in Australia or America or anywhere else in the world. God is not threatened by tyrants. God is not threatened by storms. God is not threatened by political powers. He is God, and there is no other. And my friends, this is something we need to learn at the core of our being. If we're going to be people who follow Jesus in this stage, we need to know beyond doubt, beyond knowing, that God is God and there is no other. But there's something else we need to notice. There's an implication of this that we see going on here in Elijah's life. To help us think about this, can we watch this little video clip? And some of you I know have seen it before, but I'll speak to it once you've watched it. Let's watch it together. It was the 1992 Olympics. The runner is Derek Redmond. He was running for the United Kingdom. He had broken records in the United Kingdom for the 400 metres. He had become world champion. This was Redmond's year. He was the man to beat. The race was the semi-finals, 400 metre semi-finals. And yes, people saw it, he did a hamstring. He said, I thought I'd been shot. And he went down. And then, incredibly courageous, Redmond gets up and starts to walk and keep going. I cannot fathom, like, the pain that man must have been in boggles comprehension. But what I wanted you to notice is the man who came on, who broke the rules and ran on to the Olympic Stadium. You know who that was? It was his father. And I loved that. He gets him, puts his arm around him, holds him, and I loved it when the officials came. I reckon if that official persisted, he would have just put him on the ground. And then another guy tries to come on. Get out of the way, boy. We're going to the finish line. The cameramen get in the way. Get out of the way. We are going to the finish line. I am carrying my son over the finish line. And that's what Derek Redmond's father did. And that's what we see here in Elijah. Not only is God letting Elijah know, man, forget about Baal. He's nothing. I am the Creator God. And do you realize that has an implication for you? I will get you to the finish line. I am the one. I'll push everyone out of the way. And that's what he's doing here with Elijah, sending ravens and this pagan Gentile woman, the most unlikely candidates to care for Elijah himself. Oh, my friends, not only is God not threatened by what's going on in our world, not only is he powerful, but he is our. We who know Jesus, we who are following Jesus, God is our Heavenly Father who cares for us in the midst of a hostile world. Oh, we need to remember that. God knows what we need today and is able to supply our needs. But there's one final thing we need to notice here today in the life of Elijah. Elijah obeyed God. I don't know if you've seen this photo. I think it's my understanding is it's from Singapore, and it's police training, police dogs, the training of police dogs. And this is the final test. And if you look at this photo closely, you'll see them looking, and they're obviously looking at their handler, their master. And they're not moving. Those dogs are sitting it out. They are obeying their master. It's a great photo. You can use it in "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil." So you can look at it from the cat's perspective, or you can look at it from the dog's perspective. Today we're going dogs. But see, Elijah obeyed God. Did you notice that? Like verse 5. So he did what the Lord told him. Verse 10. So he went to Zarephath. So he went to Zarephath, yes. Here was this man who did what God told him. He was obedient. And indeed, that is a characteristic right throughout his life. Read the story. You see it time and time and time again without hesitation. Here is this man who obeyed God. Now, talking about obedience, I suspect, unfortunately, that over the centuries, Christians have adopted some really unhelpful models of obedience and called it being Christians. Obedience born of fear. I'm scared of God. I better obey him. Obedience born of duty or obligation. I want to suggest to you this morning, these concepts are not biblical concepts. That's not the picture of obedience we see in Scripture. Indeed, such false concepts, instead of leading to the joy of relationship, simply produce bitterness and death. The obedience the Bible talks about is an obedience based on love. How did Jesus put it in John 14:15? "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's an interesting concept. Love producing obedience. But you think about it. You who are married, you who are in relationship, you love the person. The person loves you, and that love produces in you a desire to want to please them. It's the same principle. It's an obedience born of love. John picks this same theme up in his letter in 1 John chapter 4. Let me read this for you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us," among the followers of Jesus, "so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." Love is a response. And indeed, as we continue thinking about this, this is why Paul prayed as he did in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 17. "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." As one commentator put it, "Love is the root, obedience is the fruit." You see, this when we encounter obedience in the Bible, when we talk about biblical obedience, what does it mean to obey God? It means to be overwhelmed by the fact that He first loved us. To be captivated by the fact that I didn't deserve a thing from God. I don't like what's going on in the world today. I don't like what they are doing. But the truth of the matter is, I'm part of they. I was a wretch. I was a sinner. I deserve the judgment of God, just like you. Just like them out there. But God first loved me. God poured out His mercy on me. God loved me so much, He not only allowed, He sent His Son into this world to die on the cross, an agonizing death, to be separated from the relationship with His Father, to take my sin, your sin, upon Himself. We need to be captivated by the enormity of God's love. And Paul prays, I'm praying that God would do something by His Spirit in your life that you might comprehend something that is way too big for you to comprehend. How wide, how high, how deep is the love of God? My friends, one of the greatest things we need today is to jump into the ocean of God's love. To be overwhelmed afresh with just how much God loves you. Are you old enough to remember the chorus we used to sing once? Oh, how He loves you and me. It's up there somewhere. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave Himself. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, we need to just bask. Remind ourselves. Love is the root. Obedience is the fruit. Or as C.T. Studd put it, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. Some cold discussion of obedience. Oh, I've got to obey God. Oh, I don't know what God will do if I don't obey Him. Man, stop. If that's your thinking right now, stop. Stop. 100 times stop. Just spend time with God and discover how much He loves you. That's what we need. Just discover how much He loves you. If you're struggling, Lord, I need a work of your Spirit in my life. Yes, friends, our greatest need in a post-Christian world is to discover afresh, every day, just how much God loves us and then fall in love with Jesus all over again. All over again. Oh, Lord, would you do that work in our lives? Let me pray with you. Yes, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. We do grieve over our world and the degree to which we see daily how it abandons you. But Lord, this morning we just are overwhelmed by your greatness, your goodness, your love. Father, I pray as the Wesleys used to pray, that we would be baptized afresh with love, that we would have a fresh baptism of love, that we would be saturated with your love. Lord, that's a revelation of your Spirit that we need. We can't work it up. It's not about emotion. But Lord, would you open our eyes that we, in a fresh way, would see the enormity of your love, your love for us, and that we would be captured up in your love and just follow you. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.